Good to see all of you out with us today. While they're coming in, go ahead and stand with me. We'll read our scripture. We're going to be in the Gospel of John, which the title kind of gives it away. We're going to be in John chapter number 6. And here's the thing about this next miracle we're going to look at. It literally picks up right where we left off with the feeding of the 5,000. Very next thing. So we're going to pick up in John chapter 6, beginning in verse number 14. And it says, "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, 'This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world.' When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he said unto them, 'It is I, be not afraid.' Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. That the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save the one wherein his disciples were entered, that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came another boat, other boats from Tiberias, nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, and after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. Father, we are so thankful for just a wonderful day. Like Scotty has said, the old devil wants to tear up things and mess up things. He wants to get into our electronics. But I'll tell you, we're not going to let him win today, because we're trusting, believing in you, and we know your word is going to go out, and you promised that it would never return again into us void. It'll go out and serve the purpose and accomplish the task it needs to accomplish. That's our prayer today. The words of those songs came out, and they rang true in our hearts this morning. And give us the courage, God, to want to go out and tell somebody about you. Let somebody know how wonderful our life is, because we're saved and we're bought by the blood of Jesus. Give us that strength today. And God, be with us as we look into this special and unique miracle, walking on the water. How amazing it must have been to be a member of that party in that boat and see you, Jesus, walking on the water. Be Peter to step out of the boat and actually walk on the water to you. Wow. We're just in amazement, God, at the things we read in your holy word. We know these are not just stories. This is real. This happened. God, you're an amazing Lord. You're an amazing God of miracles. But the miracles are one thing. The greatest miracle of all is salvation. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on a cross for my sins. That miracle of putting your Holy Spirit within me and saving my soul. I praise you today for that. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse us all of our unrighteousness, that we can glorify you in all we do. Be with us as we look in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The miracle of walking on the water is found in three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John. It's not contained in Luke. Interesting, too, is that you would think a miracle of Peter walking on the water would be a big deal, which it is. It's only contained in the Gospel of Matthew. Why is it not in all, you know, if you're going to have the miracle walking on water about Jesus, how does Mark and John not add in the fact that Peter also walked on the water? It's not in there. Doesn't mean it didn't happen. It just means different men were inspired by the Spirit of God to bring that different perspective to the miracle that happened. So I thought about that. You know, anytime you've heard the message preached about Jesus walking on the water, the bulk of the message seems to be Peter walking on the water, doesn't it? It takes precedence over everything else in the miracle. Anytime I've ever preached in the past, I've always put the emphasis on Peter stepping out. If it's you, bid me come, and he stepped out, and the waves were boisterous, and he doubted, and then Jesus saved him, and it's a great salvation message. But as I studied for it this week, I started to consider maybe it's different in the other two Gospels. In other words, they left out the part of Peter walking on the water, not saying it didn't happen, but they wanted to put emphasis on some other things that are just as important. And as you've noticed through these miracles as we've been going through them, I've tried to tap into some of the smaller things, some of the less obvious things about the miracles that we need to really consider and think about. I don't want you to miss out on maybe a little nugget that might be hidden therein in one of these miracles. So the same is going to be in the scripture that we're looking at today, in the miracle of Jesus walking on the water. Got a couple of passages of scripture to help us understand about Christ and his power over the elements. Back in Psalm 65, verse 6 and 7, the Word of God says this: "Which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people." Then you scoot down to Psalm 89, in verse number 9, it says, "Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them." So when we think about water in this instance, we can think about the flood that covered the world. We can think about the Red Sea that opened up and allowed all of God's people to cross over to the other side, and the waters of the Red Sea collapsed and destroyed the enemy. So we can think water to be a destructive force, and it can mean be a symbol of chaos and destruction and all those kind of things. So to see Jesus walking on the water, it's almost signifying his superiority over all of those elements and all those things that we may wrestle with and we may struggle with, that Jesus said, hey, I'm up here. I'm above all these things, and I have power over the elements. I have power over everything. So as we look into this miracle now, and we kind of got a little intro there, I want to bring just some select points to mind. Maybe you and I just need to consider. The first being this, that these disciples, and we have to contain all three gospels that have this miracle in them, bring some different verses to light to make these points valid, because some would say one thing, some would leave it out, some would say something else. But all the information comes together when we read them collectively. But we notice from Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22, talking about the same miracle, that these guys didn't just get on a boat on their own, as John describes. They were literally sent by Jesus. Here's what that verse says. Straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship, to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. Jesus literally sent these disciples, got them next to the boat. He said, you guys get on a boat, and you go to the other side, and I will see you over there. And of course, later on, we understand that Jesus never got on a boat. He never joined the disciples on a boat. He hung around to calm the crowd down. Then Jesus went up in the mountain to pray, what I believe. That's kind of what it says. He wanted to be alone for a little while. He didn't even want the disciples around. So he got them on a boat, sent them to the other side. What's important about the fact of Jesus putting his disciples on a boat and sending them to the other side? What's important about that? Here's the important thing, is that he sent them. They were sent by Jesus. Storm came up. Honestly, because Jesus sent them, it didn't really matter what happened, what came up in their life. It didn't matter what obstacle. It didn't matter what they may have faced. In addition to the great storm that happened, Jesus sent them. And I think we need to remember that as we follow the leadership of Christ, as the Spirit speaks to us, challenges us, convicts us, leads us, that we are sent by the Master. We're sent by the Master that controls all these elements, that is the Master over everything. We are sent by the Lord. Now, I know if we're not careful, and I'm guilty of this too, I can get in a mindset about, yeah, I'm sent. When I'm sitting down here, you know, praying over this message, praying over this sermon, praying that when I get up here, I don't mess up and jumble the words up and read the wrong scripture and say something out of line and want to make sure that God is glorified and I'm back here in the back somewhere and I'm praying about those things. Can I say at that moment that while I'm sitting down here praying and if you ever watch me up here, I bounce around a lot. I don't know. I get nervous. I get antsy. I get excited. It's a nervous, but it's a good nervous. It's almost as if I just want to get up there, you know, and I want to get it going. So am I sent? Absolutely. I feel like at that moment I'm sent in my life to come up here and to preach this word and to share this miracle. But every day we're sent. Every Christian, everybody that's saved by the blood of Jesus Christ is sent every day. Don't just consider people that may stand in a pulpit or sing a song or teach a Sunday school class or those that go around the world evangelizing different countries with the gospel of Jesus. Don't think about just those people that seem to be in a religious spotlight. Listen, if you're saved by the blood of Christ, you're sent. You're sent by Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is going to guide us every day and lead us into the places we need to go. He's going to put us in front of people that we need to be in front of. You ever go back through your life and just kind of look at how things came together and say, wow, isn't it ironic that I ended up crossing paths with somebody and really had an impact on their life? Gee, there's no coincidence with that. You were sent by God to be in front of that person. They needed you that day. How many things through your life you go back and you say, wow, that is so ironic for that to have happened. Listen, there's no coincidence with God. God plans and He has a strategy for your life. His goal is to send you and I every day to be where we need to be to accomplish what He wants us to accomplish. It may be as little as a phone call. It may be as little as a word. It may just be seeing somebody and giving them a smile. You might see somebody here today, and you may be their greatest encouragement and strength today by just seeing you. You don't even have to say a word. You ever think that maybe you're here at church today because God sent you here to be a blessing to somebody else? That God has an intention for your life so much greater than you could ever comprehend. Well, I just thought going to work's going to work, preacher. I mean, I thought clocking in, you know. I thought because every Thursday I go and eat at that same restaurant, that's just what happens on Thursday. Now, listen. We may have a plan. We may have a schedule. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with us establishing a system and being organized. That's a good thing. It's a good thing to be somewhat organized. But understand this, that God wants to be at work in everything that we do. So with every stop to fill up the car with gas, every time we run through McDonald's for the 1,000th time with our little ones when they're little, whatever God does in your life, wherever you end up, know that God has purpose for everything you're doing in every place you're at. Who knows, that one person behind the counter might need to hear just a little bit about Jesus. You may be the very one He sent in there. You know, we're looking at the thing, oh great, the light's on. How many times have you been driving down the road and that little yellow light comes on, I got to fill up because we want to blame everybody else in the family that drives cars for not filling up. Amen. That light's on, we got to stop, and we're already annoyed. How do you know but God didn't make that light come on because He knew somebody in that store needed to see a little bit of Jesus, and He sent you? Because here's the thing about it. These disciples got in the boat. They were sent by the Master. Look at your life a little bit different now. Look at it in a different perspective to say, I'm not just going through the motions of life. I'm not just going to work and going here and going there and doing that. No, but my life has been pre-planned before the foundations of the world by the Master. He has sent me to be the places I'm at. He sent me to be around the people that I'm around. He sent me to make a difference for the kingdom of God. There you go. You're special. You're special to God. You may not think you are. You may not feel like you are. But the Word of God says otherwise. You are special and you're called to do wonderful and mighty things. Let's move on. The next thing is a challenge to us. I believe it's don't allow your toil or your labor to be in vain. In Mark chapter number 6 and verse 48, we find, according to this miracle, and He saw them toiling in rowing. The wind was contrary unto them, and about the fourth watch. The fourth watch is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. It's the last watch in the morning, coming into the morning hours, and the sun began to peek out. So it's almost at the break of day, as morning was starting to happen, that Jesus came to them as they were sailing across the sea. About the fourth watch of the night, He cometh unto them walking on the sea. You ever feel like in your life you're just spinning your wheels? You ever feel like, am I really accomplishing anything? Is my life literally just nothing more than just a waste? I remembered as I was kind of studying for this message, I remembered a time my brother Mitch and I were out fishing, and it was cool. We were out to doing some crappie fishing, and the motor on the boat had messed up and it had quit. It was pretty windy, pretty brisk wind coming in that day, and we were already kind of chilly. We had the little trolling motor, and it was a funny sight. We had to, you know, he had the pedal to the metal on that trolling motor, and we're trying to get to the dock, and the dock's way over there, and that little trolling motor was doing all it would do. And then that wind would come and it would just kind of, we'd bring it right back down here. We'd get up just a little bit. And I was even on the side with the oar. We were anything, you know, lighten the ship. We were throwing stuff out to lighten the load. It was ridiculous. But we were trying to get to that dock. We just could not get there. We'd get a little bit further because we just didn't have the steam in that little motor to get us up against the wind. And I thought about that. I said, you know, that's my life a lot of times. I'm trying to operate on a little trolling motor. And I'm trying to fight against the obstacles of the world and the challenges of life. And where am I getting? I'm not getting anywhere. Jesus came walking on the water in the early hours of the morning, and he was walking on the water. He saw them before they ever saw him. They're out here. Can't you just see it? They're just all digging. They're trying their best to get that boat going and trying to throw stuff, whatever they can do, and they're fighting to get to the other side. And I believe sometimes we forget. We forget that we're sent by the Master, and we'll just toil within our own strength, and we'll fight, and we'll dig, and we'll claw, and we'll try to do everything we can within our own power, and we'll miss out on the fact that we were put in the boat by the Master, and the Master has promised us that He's going to take care of us. Quit fighting. Quit fighting. We just need to quit fighting. We don't need to let our labor and our toil be in vain, but we need to trust in the Master. The Master's going to do beautiful things. I'm not saying just sit around on the street corner and just kind of wait on the bus to come by and get us up and take us to heaven. You know, God, there's labor involved that God wants us to accomplish in our life. But sometimes we try to accomplish the problems, the obstacles, we try to battle those and fix them ourselves. When we do that, our labor's in vain. When we do that, we begin to build a Tower of Babel. We want to be known. We want to be seen. And then what happens when the Lord comes down and takes a look at it? Utter destruction is what happens to the Tower of Babel. What happened to the rich man when he died? And we talked about the rich man and Lazarus both died. The rich man died. All the things that he had were left to somebody else. Is our labor to accomplish great things for us? Or is our labor, our toil, to accomplish great things for the kingdom of God? Why do we do the things that we do? Are we doing them to honor God, or are we doing them to honor ourselves? When Jesus came and he met with the guys there on the boat, in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 27, it says, "Straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Then we had none. Now keep in mind, this is verse 27 of Matthew 14. We go all the way down to verse number 32 of Matthew 14. It says, "When they were come into the ship, the wind ceased." How unusual. The storm, now you got to envision this, the storm is raging. Jesus walking on the sea in the midst of the storm. Jesus sees the guys out here on the boat digging and digging. And he walks up to them and they acknowledge him. And he looks over and he says, "It's me, don't be afraid." Then eventually after, you know, the situation with Peter walking on, and he gets in the boat. Then when he gets in the boat, the wind ceases. Jesus didn't come in and calm the storm, then say, "Don't be afraid." Jesus said, "Don't be afraid." Then he calmed the storm. So I got to register that. I got to make note of that. Not every storm in our life will be calmed as soon as we pray about it. There's an order to things. When God deals with us as individuals, when God deals with us in our lives, His main goal, His main concern is this: to calm the heart of His child. Then He'll deal with the situation at hand. Think of it as a parent. There's something going on. You know, if you've got a child that knocked over something, that caused a mess, that could grow into a larger mess, and your child seems to have been cut or hurt or bruised, what are we going to do? First thing you and I are going to do as parents, we're going to grab that child, we're going to love on that child, and even if the house burns down, we want to make sure our child's okay first, right? Because we love that child more than we love that stuff, more we love that building, more we love those things. We want to make sure our child is all right. Then, once we make sure our child is cared for, our child is okay and in a safe situation, then we want to do everything we can to address the situation that surrounds us and our child. I think that's exactly what God does in our lives. He wants to make sure, first and foremost, that you and I are at peace with Him. Because that peace will go a long way. He may calm the storm after He gives us the peace, but then again, He may not give us calm the storm after He gives us the peace. But what He will do is this. He will give us the ability to endure through the storm with that peace that He gives. The most important part about that relationship between us and God, according to Him, is what's going on inside your heart. Are you safe? Are you secure? Are you sure you're saved? And are you secure in your salvation? And are you at peace with God? Listen, the world can crumble around us, but if I'm where I need to be with God, if I'm resting in the boat that He put me in, and I'm settled there, and I have that peace, if I'm not afraid of all those things that I'm going to be facing or could be facing, that's the most important place I can be. Because if I'm at peace, it doesn't matter what comes up. Once David was strengthened by the power of God, it didn't matter if there were 10 Goliaths down there in the valley. Amen. He was going to win because he had already been given the peace, the strength, and the power of God to go down and fight whatever enemy it was and stand against whatever opposition that was facing him down at the bottom of the hill. John chapter 6 and verse 21 brings to the next point. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and listen to this, immediately the ship was at the land where they went. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Not later, not next week, not next year, but it said as soon as Jesus got in the boat, immediately they were on land exactly where they needed to be. You ever just turn around and wonder, how in the world did I get here? How did this all work out? You know, I sit sometimes, and I'll think about us being here at the new building, being in a new facility, and still, even though we've been here a lot of years, it's still kind of new to me because it's kind of refreshing and new and exciting. And I'm thinking, how in the world did we get here? And I look back and I just see the trail. I see the trail of how God did this and that and brought this person in and did that thing and put this together and brought this. And then you just see how you end up where you are and how God orchestrated the whole thing. And what you begin to see is that beautiful vision that God's always had of bringing beauty into your life to glorify Him and to be a blessing to you. Not only be a blessing to you, but to become a blessing to other people, those around you. How God will always put us where we need to be, when we need to be there. His timing is perfect. And I thank God for that perfect timing. You may not like where you're at. You may not like where God takes you to. But know this, if He sends you and He lands you where you're at, then know that God has purpose for your life being where you're at. And I've saved this last point, obviously for the last, but it's one that I think puts a little bit of a chill on us if we're not careful. We got to make sure we understand what this verse really means. And I think it's interesting that it's just in one of the Gospels that shares the story of the miracle of walking on the water. And it hits you right between the eyes. It's found in Mark chapter number 6 and verse number 48. Keep in mind the situation. Jesus walking across the water in the midst of the storm. And you see the boat over here. The guys fighting and toiling and doing everything they're doing. Actually, I'm going to go ahead and turn. I left a verse out. And I want to add this verse as well, I believe. Mark 6. Yes, Mark 6, 48. When he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them, and about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. Wait a minute. Think about it. Jesus came walking on the water, saw his disciples toiling, fighting, struggling, and it said he would have passed them by. But let me read the next verse of Scripture. Verse 49. When they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and they cried out. They saw Jesus walking, wasn't sure what it was at first. Then I believe they realized that's Jesus. They cried out, and Jesus stopped. If they hadn't cried out, what would Jesus have done? I'll tell you exactly what he would have done. He would have passed them by. He would have passed them by. They had a choice to make. They had a choice to make. It said in that previous verse, he would have passed them by. Well, that's not the Jesus I know. The Jesus I know is going to be, he's going to do it. He is. He is a God of love. We know that. He is also a gentleman as well. He's not going to force salvation on you. He's going to allow you the opportunity to accept or to reject him. He's going to allow you the opportunity, even as a Christian, to say, I choose to allow the Spirit to control my life, to guide my life, or I'm going to reject you and I'm going to fight against that leadership. He still allows us that choice. We have a part to play. We can either cry out to him as he passes by, or we can say nothing. For whatever reason, we want to say nothing, and he will walk on by. Blind Bartimaeus was there, and he couldn't see Jesus, but he heard the crowd and the roar. Some were saying, here comes the Son of David. Here comes Jesus. Here comes the Messiah. Here comes the Christ. And he started screaming out his name, oh, Son of David, have mercy on me. Please. And he continued to scream, continued to cry out. Jesus came by and stopped and saw what he... Jesus, if it hadn't been for the cries and the pleas of Bartimaeus, Jesus would have passed on by. The opportunity is always going to be there because Jesus will pass by. But you and I got to choose. Do we want to get what he's handing out, or do we want to reject what he's handing out? If you're saved, you're saved because Jesus passed by. He passed by your life. He passed by that day, and he let you know that you were lost and undone and needed to be saved. And he gave you an opportunity to cry out to him and ask for forgiveness and cleansing and save your soul. If you're saved, you're saved because he passed by. Maybe he's passing by today again. Maybe he's coming by again. He's saying, I've got a task for you. I've got a job for you. I've got a calling for you. I've got something I want you to do in life, whatever it is. Maybe today he's passing by you. Could be he's passing by you for the first time in regard to salvation. Don't let him pass on by. Don't let Jesus pass by without receiving that precious gift of eternal life, only found in the blood of Jesus Christ. He passed by the disciples, and if they hadn't cried out to him, he would have went on to the other side and they would have toiled all night, and I don't know how long it took them to get to the other side. But they cried out to Jesus, and Jesus was instantly there, and immediately the storm stopped, and immediately they were on the other side of the shore, exactly where they needed to be. Jesus, my friends, today is passing by, and he's passing by you. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to answer the call? Stand with me as we begin our prayer of invitation. And Father, we come to you today, and we're thankful for such an amazing miracle, an amazing event, God. But as we think about it, we focus on it, the importance of it. You pass by. You're there. Your power is there. Your power is available to us. You're the God over everything, especially the God over the elements even, the God of salvation, and you're passing by. What are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it, God, as you call out to us, make your presence known in our lives? What are we going to do about it? I pray today that we would surrender ourselves to you. I pray today that we would cry out to you, grab hold of the hem of your garment as that lady did when she came to you that day in the street, that we give you everything we've got. Forgive us of our sins, God. Speak to our hearts today. Challenge us to come out and make our way to this altar. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.